Morning, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. It's on page 983 of the Blue Bibles in front of you. A wonderful little verse of great encouragement, especially to those who, as they live their Christian life for reasons known only to the Lord Himself, may experience significant suffering in life. We're going to see that this morning. 1 Peter chapter 4, page 983 on the Blue Bibles in front of you. Let's pray before we start. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are a faithful creator, faithful to your people, even in the darkest moments of life. May we graciously hear your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. There are certain texts of Scripture that when you come to them, depending on your background, they may just really stand out as, here's a part of the Bible for me. Sometimes when we come to the Bible, if we ever stop to think about, well, who were the people that received this word originally? What were they like? What was their background before they became Christians? We might have the idea that, you know, most of the people to whom the Bible were written were pretty good people before they came to Christ, and then they came to Christ, but it really maybe didn't change the outward appearance of their lives very much. That's not the case for the people to whom Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 4. Go back for a second to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3. Peter's writing to people who had come from what we would call a party background. It's very important in this text. He says to them, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3 in my translation, "For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles. Then listen to that, how they lived. Having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousings, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." These were people that before they came to Christ hadn't just lived kind of a squeaky clean life. They had lived as what we today would call party people. But they'd come to Christ, and coming to Christ as the Lord began to work in their hearts had made a profound difference in their lives. A difference that reached right to the depth of their soul. There was a holiness that had never been there before. And the people around them saw it. They saw there's a change that's come in the lives of these people. Now, you would expect that as they had come from lives of dissipation to lives that were now ordered and growing in holiness, that those people who had seen them kind of wasting their lives beforehand would say, "Well, wow, this is great. They're no longer just throwing away their lives. They're living for something and for some purpose in life." But as Peter writes to them, it's very clear that some of the people around their lives, almost certainly former friends and family, as they looked at their lives, they were not at all affirming what had happened. In fact, they were insulting these people. Look at verse 4 of chapter 3. He says, "In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them in the same excess of dissipation, that there are these changes that have come into your life." And so what do? "And they malign you." Here were people who'd come from the party life. They'd come to Christ, and coming to Christ had made a profound difference in their lives. It had changed them from the very root of who they are and what they were living for in life. But instead of the people around them, some of the people around them affirming that and saying, "This is great, you're living for something, your life now counts for something," there were people around their lives that were insulting them, maligning them. They were living a suffering in their life that hurt because of their commitment to Christ. Now you come down to verse 14, and Peter says something really, it just turns on its head, our whole concept of how God's blessing works in life. Verse 14, he says, "If you are reviled or insulted for the name of Christ," what's true? What's true in your life if you're out there living for Christ and people around your life are making fun of you, insulting you because of your commitment for Christ? If you're reviled or insulted for the name of Christ, what's true? Peter says something that is just striking. You are blessed. Now that turns on its head our whole concept of blessing. We have the idea that God blesses us when life is good, when we're in a situation that's relatively peaceful, prosperous, we have what we want, our lives seem to be protected and doing well. That's when God is blessing us. Now that may be true, but Peter says as well, if you're insulted for the name of Christ, astonishingly, you are blessed. Now why? Well, the end of the verse, he says, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. For the believer in Jesus Christ, when he or she in the goodwill of God passes through a time where he or she is rebuked or made fun of because of one's commitment to Christ, it's a time of blessing because there's a special presence of God himself in life. Now with that, of the Spirit in life. Now with that background, we come down to verse 19, just the one we want to look at tonight. Because as he brings us all together, he's going to encourage them what to do as they live that kind of abuse, verbal abuse in life. And he's going to turn them to the Lord himself. He's going to say in essence, I want to tell you something about the Lord himself that is essential to living the times of suffering in life. It's something that you never find anywhere else in Scripture in the same way. But you find it in verse 19. Let's look, beginning in the beginning of the verse. Peter says, therefore those also who suffer according to the will of God. Now it's very important what he says there. He's talking about what their present experience was. He doesn't address them here as, now you as Christians should do such and such. You as believers should do such and such. He describes them according to what their experience was now, and it was ongoing experience. Those who suffer, but then he says something really striking. Those who suffer according to the will of God. Now, we have this kind of internal sense that if I suffer, there's something really wrong. Maybe it's something wrong with me. Maybe there's some hidden sin in my life. And because of that sin in my life, the Lord is bringing suffering into my life. Or, and we don't tend to say this out loud, if you suffer, if people around you are insulting you, if it's an ongoing experience, maybe you begin to think, well, there's something wrong with God. This person is so evil, so wicked, that even God himself can't quite deal with the person around my life that is so wicked. But Peter said this. There are times in the life of the believer when it is the goodwill of God from a heart of love that the believer suffer. And when he says it, he's not talking about God, as we'll see, as, you know, there's a God out there somewhere and he's kind of not very sensitive to what we're living. Talking about the goodwill of God. He's called Christ earlier in this text, the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And in all the goodness of God, there are times in life where he allows his people, he wills that his people would suffer. And sometimes that will mean verbal abuse from the people around our lives. So he says, therefore those also who suffer according to the will of God, what should they do? What's he want them to do as they live through that experience? Therefore also those who suffer according to the will of God, now here's what to do, he says, shall entrust their souls And then very importantly, to a faithful Creator. Now, first of all, he gives them the command. Here is what you are to do. Clear, definite. You are to entrust your soul to a faithful Creator. When the word soul comes in certain contexts in the New Testament, it's a word that speaks of all the inside of a person, as it were, the whole inner experience. And these people, they were genuine human beings with genuine human feeling. And as they were going through life, probably former friends and families, people right around their lives were making fun of them, insulting them, maligning them. That's how life was. Did it hurt? Of course it hurt. Did it get down into the root of who they were and what they felt? Of course it got down there. And Peter's saying, as you live in the midst of all that, I want you to take that soul of yours and I want you to entrust it. And we're going to see how he describes the Lord himself in just a moment. Now, the word entrust here is a word that almost comes with a picture. It's used elsewhere in the New Testament for setting food before people when it's time to eat. You take the food and you set it before the people. And it's as if Peter is saying, I want you to take your soul, that very part of you that's inside, that's suffering, that's sensing somehow God is not doing what he ought to do in this whole experience. I want you to take that soul and entrust it. And he's going to say to a faithful Creator. Second service, if you decide to stick around, we're going to have a baby dedication. One of the most difficult things that a parent does of a newborn are those initial experiences where you have to take that little one that only really you and your mate know how to really take care of. And some point in life, something happens where you finally have to come to the place that you take that little bundle that only you can really love adequately, and you entrust it. You put it into the hands of someone else. Peter's saying, take that soul that hurts. Even though it feels like the Lord is far away and unconcerned, take that soul that hurts and put it in the hands. And then he's going to say something that you will never again find anywhere else in the same way in Scripture. He uses terminology that never again appears in Scripture. He tells you something about the Lord himself that is essential as you go through suffering. He says, entrust your souls to a faithful Creator. The noun for Creator never comes again anywhere else in the Scripture, only here. And what he has done is this. He has taken what for us may be a very abstract truth. You know, if you read your Bible, the very first thing you find in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Way back there, God is the Creator. But for us, often that is a very kind of abstract truth. Yeah, the Lord created everything, and that's wonderful. And maybe it influences how we see science and evolution, those kinds of things. But it's all kind of abstract, doesn't mean very much to us. And Peter has taken that truth and made it very personal. He says, when you go through suffering, you have a Creator. You have someone who has made you, who has a purpose for you. Now, there's a very unique status that belongs to a Creator. Creator brings into existence something that never existed before. And as someone who brings into existence something absolutely unique, there's a relationship there. There are purposes. Some of you know my wife, Joyce. Joyce, when we first met a long time ago now, believe it or not, was an art student. You could believe that because you've seen her art. But you wouldn't have believed her specialty. If you know Joyce, always really neat. Her specialty was pottery. Now, if you would go down to the art barn and watch Joyce, you would be perhaps astonished at what you'd see. Joyce had put on this apron, and then she'd take this lump of slimy clay and put it on a wheel. And as she turned the wheel, of course, it would throw off slime and water. It was not a very clean kind of an experience. But as Joyce worked away as a creator, she brought into existence something that had never existed before. Pottery that had never been pottery at any time previously. If you come to visit us, you can see some of it. A creator. Now, as a creator, she stood in a special relationship to that pottery. As a creator, she had a purpose for that pottery. In her case, it was so she could get out of college, you know, have a senior show, get approved, get out of college. Now, Peter's saying, you don't feel this when you're suffering. You feel like God's far away. You can't see it when you're suffering. But here's what's true. You have a creator. But it doesn't just say you have a creator. Never again in Scripture will you get exactly this description. He says, you have a faithful creator. He made you. He has purposes for you. And as you move through that period of life where he seems so far away, where those people around you are insulting you and making fun of you and thinking that your faith is just ridiculous, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take all that inside of you that's suffering, that's hurt by the whole experience, take it and put it into the hands of a faithful creator. And then he ends up this way. He ends up, says, in doing good. He picks up a theme from this little letter of the believer as a person who's doing good in this world. Peter is in essence saying, as you live through that, which I know is hurting you, don't end up bitter with God. Don't end up bitter with the person who's insulting you and making your life difficult. Entrust your soul to a faithful creator in doing what is right. Now, for some here, this is just like wonderful truth. Some of you came from that kind of a background. Your friends and family aren't and weren't believers. Came to Christ and the Lord began to make real changes in your life and people that you used to kind of hang around with, they can see it. But instead of respecting you and honoring you and affirming that, you're living. Maybe you're going to face it today when you go home. Insulted for the name of Christ. Maybe that's what you face when you go to work on Monday. And it's an ongoing thing. And it just gets in your soul and grinds. And Peter says, you have a faithful creator. He made you for a purpose. He's going to fulfill that purpose. Now trust him with your very soul. Then it speaks certainly to those who have never come to Christ, a faithful creator. There is a God who made this world, who made us for a relationship with him, a relationship that's found by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing that God himself has done everything to bring us into a living relationship with him. So, therefore, those who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful creator in doing what is right. We're going to pray, and then after that, those who are leading communion will come. Let's pray together. Father, you know those souls here for whom your word this morning has very special significance. We don't really know who they are or what the exact experiences are. You know, by your Spirit, impress your word as it needs to be heard, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.